You might be thinking, what does this have to do with our sermon series on sharing our faith? Before I retired, three men at my work were watching this exact same video on an iPhone. And as I walked towards them, they invited me to watch it with them. Afterwards, we talked about the advancements of artificial intelligence and how they could take over the world. So yes, our science fiction imagination was running wild. It was running amok. And then I said, this reminds me of something I had read. I told them that I had been reading the book of Revelation and tossed out this crazy idea that maybe the writer of Revelation was trying to describe some type of artificial intelligence like the Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger Terminator, who was tormenting the people on the earth. Well, the three of them were very interested, and we talked about this topic a little further. And I also made references to other scripture in the Bible pertaining to the tribulation period. And we talked about end times stuff. And one of them said to me, the Bible is just too hard to read and understand. And the other two agreed with him. These were people who knew very little about the Bible. So I explained that the Bible was actually a story, a true story. And with no effort on my part, we simply and naturally moved from the Terminator of all things to the gospel. They were interested in the end times stuff. But I had to explain how we got to the end times stuff. What was the purpose for the end times stuff? This wasn't scripted anywhere. It wasn't awkwardly forced into a sci-fi conversation. It wasn't a canned presentation where I did all the talking and they did all the listening. Rather, it was just a conversation that moved in the direction of the gospel, where we all talked and we all listened to one another. And the discussion led to later conversations about the gospel with these same guys. In fact, one of them was having some personal problems. And he confided in me, and I was able to share how God had worked in my own life when I had similar problems that he had. In essence, I connected his story with my story. And wouldn't you know, my story just so happens to be connected to the gospel story. It's all connected, isn't it? This is our final week in our sermon series about sharing our faith. If you recall, we talked about our fears of sharing our faith. We talked about our motivation for sharing our faith. And last week, I wanted you to consider the gospel as a grand, epic story with plot lines. Because people like stories. People tell stories. People remember stories. And people can understand and relate to stories. But if we're going to share the story, we need to know the story, don't we? We need to know the essence of what we are talking about. This morning, I want to talk about talking to people. Ooh. That's a deep one. I want to talk about talking to people. And I think it's fair to say that we will never lead anyone to an encounter with Jesus if we don't talk to them. And we need to talk to people, not at people. Now, what do I mean by that? For most of us, when we envision sharing our faith, we think about these scary gospel presentations where we do all the talking, where we talk at people as if they were an audience, and they do all the listening. That may work for some, but not all. Instead, we need to shift from a gospel presentation to gospel conversations, where we talk together and we listen to one another. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the longest recorded conversation a person had with Jesus. It's the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, before we get started, it is not my intent, as I usually do, to dissect everything about a story, okay? But I only want to draw out the truths that might help us in sharing our faith, okay? So if I leave you hanging sometimes or you wanted me to explain more, there's a method in my madness. So just bear with me. So turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Are we there? Okay. And it says, he, referring to Jesus, left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus, with his disciples in tow, left Judea, likely Jerusalem, and headed north to Galilee. There were two main routes they could take. The northeastern route by crossing the Jordan River, or they could take the shorter and quicker northwestern route up to Galilee. One would think that the shorter, quicker route would be the natural choice. But that went through Samaria. And no self-respecting Jew would take that route because they despised the Samaritans. Now, just to give you a little history for context, when the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, hundreds of years earlier, the Assyrian king deported most of the Jews. But he left those who were considered of no value, like the poor and the destitute. He left them in the land. Then the king repopulated the area with foreigners from other conquered nations who intermarried with these Jews who had been left behind. And they became a mixed race called the Samaritans. The Jews considered the Samaritans like half-breed mongrels. They were despised and they were to be avoided. But we are told that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, where these Samaritans lived. So to understand this, geographically, Jesus didn't have to take this route. He could have taken the longer route like all other self-respecting Jews. But Jesus needed to pass through Samaria. He was compelled to pass through Samaria. It was necessary because there were people in Samaria who needed to know him. Now let's talk about this for a moment, because this applies to you and me. God has placed you on the road you are on, maybe the road to Samaria, maybe a road you don't want to be on, for a purpose. God has placed you where you are at this time with your gifts and your talents and your passions and your opportunities and your limitations and your experiences. God has sovereignly done that. You are where you are because God has placed you where you are for a purpose. I told you earlier that a coworker had come to me with a personal problem after watching that back-flipping robot and discussing end times stuff. And this was his personal problem. He was married. That wasn't the problem, so that's all right. He was married, and his wife suffered from a painful and debilitating medical condition for which there was no cure. He felt completely helpless. He was frustrated, and it was difficult for him to watch as his wife suffered. He thought no one could understand and relate to him. Is there anyone you can think of that possibly could have related to that guy? Moi. You're looking at him. My own experiences, my own sense of helplessness, my own frustration, and my own story was related to his story. And my story was intertwined with the gospel. I told this man, you know, unfortunately, I understand all too well where you are coming from. I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't understand. But I do. And it's difficult for me too. It's hard to watch someone you love suffer. But let me tell you how I've walked through this and who has walked with me. That's how I introduced the gospel to this man. Sometimes it is the other person who opens the door for the gospel conversation. And instead of figuring out a way to force the gospel into a conversation, just listen to people. Listen for their hurts and listen for their hopes. And be sensitive to the ways that the gospel truths might relate to them. God has placed you on the road you are on. Maybe the road to Samaria. And he has placed you people in your life for a reason. For a purpose. It's not accident. It's not an accident. You are where you are, here and now, at this place. So Jesus is on the road to Samaria because he needed to be on the road to Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. After a long day of walking, Jesus was wearied and hungry and thirsty. Yes, Jesus is God, but he was also a man with human limitations. It was about noon during the heat of the day, and Jesus sits by Jacob's well. He wanted a cool drink of water. And the disciples had been sent off to go buy food in the city. This woman comes to the well to draw water, which was woman's work in those days. So this was usual. But she comes by herself in the middle of the day, which was unusual because women typically came in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler, and the women came in groups. It was kind of a social event. But it appears this woman was not welcomed by the others. So she came to the well about a half mile from town all alone. She was a woman of shame. As we learn later, she had been passed around and rejected by several men. I suppose she was looking for love in all the wrong places, and she was currently living with a man who was not her husband. In the eyes of the Samaritans, who were themselves considered social outcasts, she was a social outcast. That's really bad, isn't it? That's like the worst of the worst. So this woman is at the well with Jesus. She wasn't looking for him. She just wants water. But Jesus was apparently looking for her. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." I understand that Jesus was thirsty. But we know he could have gotten his own drink if he really wanted to. Remember, this is the same Jesus who created the oceans and the rivers and the streams, right? That creation. And I suppose Jesus could have called an angel to send him a cup of water if he wanted to. But instead, Jesus intentionally reaches out to this woman. "Give me a drink." It was a simple request based on a common interest of water to open the door to this conversation. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly where he was going with this conversation starter. But the woman was surprised and curious. She recognized Jesus as a Jew, likely because of his attire. And she was taken back that Jesus would actually talk to her, because respectable Jews did not talk to Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. And men were not permitted to talk to women like her in public. And on top of that, a Jew would not drink from a cup that a Samaritan had touched, because the cup would be considered unclean. So Jesus is breaking all the rules. And the woman is surprised by his friendliness towards her. And this brings up another good point about sharing our faith. I understand that we naturally associate with people who are like us. We tend to interact with other Christians, and I completely get that. But if all we do is isolate ourselves in our safe and comfortable Christian circles, and if we don't step outside those circles, we will have no opportunities to share our faith with those who do not know God. As we have seen in the Gospels, people who were nothing like Jesus wanted to be near Jesus. And Jesus wanted to be near people who were nothing like him. Remember, Jesus was a friend of sinners, not a friend of sin. And there's a difference, isn't there? Okay, let's go to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and who drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst. But the water that I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." This is an interesting conversation between Jesus and this woman. If you noticed, Jesus didn't get drawn into an argument about their cultural differences. He just ignores it. He avoids it altogether, which we should do when it comes to sharing our faith. There is no need to argue when we are sharing our faith. Matter of fact, people don't come to Jesus because you win an argument. So there's no need to go there. So in this encounter, Jesus uses a normal situation, the thirst for natural water, to move into a conversation about spiritual things. In this case, living water, eternal life. Initially, Jesus had asked the woman to serve him. But now he's thrown her a curveball, so to speak, and he wants to serve her. Jesus tells her in so many words, "If you knew who I was and the gift I had for you, you would be asking me for living water, and I would give it to you." Well, the woman doesn't know who Jesus is. But she says to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." The woman had no idea what Jesus was really offering her. For that moment, she's under the impression that Jesus is talking about some kind of magic spring water that she can drink where she will no longer be thirsty and no longer have to walk out to Jacob's well in the heat of the day to fetch water. That's what she's thinking. That's what she wants. But she's also skeptical. Surely. Really. How can this be? And maybe it's at this point she turns to walk back towards town. And then Jesus says something to her that stops her in her tracks. Look at verse 16. This is great. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Okay. Now it's just gotten really real, right? And too personal. In essence, Jesus just told this woman, "Although we have never met," listen to this, that's what he's saying, "although we have never met, I know you. I know all about you. You can't hide a single thing from me." That's what he's saying. Jesus took her to that place of her greatest need to help her understand her condition. He exposed her problem and her emptiness, which she has tried to satisfy by looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus had to take her there. He had to expose it, and he had to make her face it. Sin was this woman's problem, and forgiveness was her need. And Jesus set her up to be honest about it. And did you notice something? That even though Jesus called her out, he did not condemn her. Did you notice that? And there is something we could say here that Jesus could never say. We can say, "I am no better than you. We have all made mistakes. We have all messed up. Sin is the problem for all of us. And we are all in need of God's forgiveness." Jesus couldn't say that, but we could. Sometimes those who don't know Jesus have problems with those of us who do. Because we oftentimes come across as very judgmental and self-righteous, like we have our lives all together, when the truth is, we are far from it, aren't we? I like what Andy Stanley says: good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. We are all in need of God's forgiveness. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." That's an understatement, isn't it? So this guy is no longer talking nonsense, no longer delirious in the heat, as she might think. He's a prophet. But on top of that, this might also be a confession by her, admitting that Jesus is absolutely right about her. "Jesus, you know all about me. You see right through me." Then she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is a difficult portion of scripture for me to understand. Without being there to capture the tone of the conversation, it's hard to know why she brought up the subject of religion. Granted, she now recognizes Jesus as a religious man, a prophet, and that may have some bearing on the new direction of this conversation. But many believe the woman was being evasive by attempting to distract Jesus from the subject of her sin. And that may very well be the case. But it's just as possible that she's genuinely convicted of her sinful condition. She's come to that place where she wants to get right with God, at least according to her understanding of getting right with God, but she doesn't know how to do that. And here's a religious man in her presence. Maybe she's thinking she now needs to go get some religion, partake in some external religious ceremony or ritual. And it's her understanding you have to go to a certain place for that. She says maybe it's on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, or the place is to go to Jerusalem, because that's where the Jews say you are to worship God. But Jesus says to her, "Believe me. Listen to what I am saying. You don't need religion. In fact, how can anyone worship a God they do not know? The religious people are doing it all wrong. They're just going through the motions. But a time is coming when true followers will obey and serve and worship God in spirit and truth from their hearts. That's the place where worship starts. And that's the kind of worship that God desires from His people. She doesn't need religion. She needs to know God. Then the woman replies that when the Messiah comes, He will declare all this to the people. He will tell us what to do, and He will explain how we are to worship. And Jesus replies to her, "I who speak to you am He. I am the one you are talking about. You are standing face to face with the Messiah, the Son of God. I know you. And I want you to know me." Verse 27. At this point, the disciples came, and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" It's very wise of the disciples, for once, right? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to Him. This woman dropped everything, ran back to the city to a people who had shunned her and said, "Come meet a man who knows everything about me. I mean absolutely everything. And He still talked to me. He accepted me." As John later reports, the people came out of the city to meet Jesus, and many believed in Him on the basis of the woman's story. Some time ago, I heard someone talk on a radio about the two gardens mentioned in the Bible. There is the Garden of Eden, right? There's the Garden of Eden, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. Those are the two gardens. In the first garden, the Garden of Eden, man essentially said to God, "Not your will, but mine be done." Right? "Not your will, God, but mine be done." That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. But in the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to His Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." This has stuck with me for years. These two gardens. Maybe I am just reaching here, and I could be completely off base, and what I am going to say is not meant to pressure anyone or to heap guilt on anyone. And no, God is not mad at you. But in my opinion, this is the heart for every one of us when it comes to sharing our faith. Not my will, but your will be done. We have allowed our negative assumptions about people, our fears, our insecurities, our overthinking, and our lack of experience to influence our faith and ultimately our obedience. And as often as we tend to do, we make things harder than they have to be. In obedience, we just need to talk to people, not at them. And in the context of a normal and natural conversation, when the opportunity presents itself, when the thought comes to mind to talk about Jesus and the truth of the gospel, then in obedience, just do it. Just do it. There is no need to awkwardly force the gospel into a conversation. Just listen. Just listen. Because oftentimes it is the other person who actually opens the door for a gospel conversation. We just need to be obedient and step in. That's what I'm asking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this conversation that Jesus had with this woman. I admit, he is the master. And I can concede what he did, maybe I can't do. But Lord, you just asked us to be faithful and obedient. That's all. The results are yours. They've always been yours. You are the one who changes the hearts of people, not us. You just ask us to talk about you. Father, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord God. For many, this is life and death. This is heaven or hell. This is a life of sin or an abundant life. And Lord, I know you could just snap your finger and make Christians and believers out of all of us. But in your sovereign way, you've chosen us to be part of this process. And our part is to simply talk to people. Forgive us, Father, for making it harder than it has to be. Forgive us, Lord God, of our fears. Forgive us of our insecurities. Forgive us for being too judgmental, for being self-righteous, for being prideful. Help us, Lord God, to love the people that you love. That's my prayer, Father. Help us to love the people that you love. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. I don't know where you are this morning. It is not my intention. I'm not into the guilt trips. I'm not into that. I'm not into arm twisting. I'm not into that. Doesn't do any good. Doesn't last long. Well, my friends, we do have to get to this place where we can actually talk to people. Just put aside these crazy presentations. That's not what I'm talking about. Just having conversations with people. That's what I'm asking you to do. And you folks are all masters at talking to people. Every one of you. You are all evangelists. I probably just shocked you. You are all evangelists at those things that you are passionate about. Right? You will talk all day. You will talk to a fence post about your kids and your grandkids and your favorite football team and your whatever. You can talk all day about that without even skipping a beat. Right? You know that. And I'm looking at myself too. I got a mirror here. Absolutely. We can do that without skipping a beat. But for some reason, we can't talk about the most important person in our life. It's ironic, isn't it? It's ironic. So I don't know what has to happen. I don't know. I know it's a hard thing. Something God has to do in us. I can't do that. But if God is moving in your heart to be a little bolder, maybe to listen more. I think that's a lot of our problems, isn't it? We're just not listening to people. We talk more than we listen. You might be surprised how other people open the door for you. You just got to step in when they do. Just listen. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're like that woman at the well. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about you, and he still, in spite of you, he still loves you. And he wants you to know him. Maybe you've never been to that place where you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would love to help you with that. Or maybe you just realize, you know what? You have squandered many opportunities to share your faith. I'm here too. I've squandered many opportunities. Okay. Let's get past that. God's not angry at me. He's not angry at you. But we got to get serious about this, don't we? We got to get serious about this. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to pray for our offering, and just to remind you, we have the baskets back there, and then also you can give online if you so desire. Again, that's also a part of the worship is giving back just a small portion of what He has given us. And so I thank you. saying, let's pray about our offering. And then just a reminder, we have burgers and dogs and chips and stuff out there. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these people, Lord God. Father, I thank you that we are allowed to worship you in many ways. And one of those ways is to give back just a small portion of what you've blessed us with. So, Father, I pray that you bless the gifts and the offerings and tithes this morning. Father, use them for your glory, for your honor. Give us as a church the wisdom we need, Father, to properly administer and to use those funds. Father, bless the gift, bless the giver. And Father, I just pray that you would just bless Amboy Baptist and that you would help us to be the kind of people, the kind of church you want us to be in this community. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.